Thank you, Travis. Good evening. What a blessing to be with you all tonight. It's so good to see Tom back there. Tom and Angie are just dear friends, and Tom grew up at Arlington, so I know a lot of stories about Tom. I know his mama really well, and you can always get the inside scoop with mama. But what a great family. Tom, your Dorothy, Noah, one of our sons, went yesterday to Dorothy's house and got a bunch of golf clubs of your dad's. She wanted my sons, I have six sons, one daughter, and she wanted to make sure they all had a set of clubs. And I think there were enough for all of them to have a set. I mean, it's amazing how many clubs your dad had. And about 500 golf balls too, I think. But anyway, I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you tonight. Travis, thank you. Travis was able to go back, four or five weeks ago, up to Michigan to do Man Camp. Michigan Christian Youth Camp is where I grew up. My dad was the executive director there. And Travis was able to go and speak at that weekend retreat, and they loved Travis. They were all very blessed to have him there. And I'm so grateful he's here at Maryville. I know he's doing a great work, he and his wife and their family. And again, it's just a joy to be here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity tonight to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Maryville. God, thank you for the work they're doing here in this town, this city, for the work they're doing across the world with WEI. God, thank you for the Langley family and continue to bless and watch over them and their ministry and the travels that they are about to embark on this summer. God, bless our study tonight. We love you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So when I was able to pick one of these, Travis called and said, hey, which one of these would you like? And this one really worked out well in my schedule, but I was also really happy to be able to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned, I think, around 50, 51 times in the book of Acts. It's all over the place. In fact, some people say that the book of Acts could have been labeled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because you just can't almost turn a page without seeing the role of the Spirit in the life of the early church. It's a little bit daunting to try to do this in about 30 minutes, however. It kind of feels like what it may have been like for Albert Einstein getting 30 minutes to talk about nuclear fission at a scientific conference. Yeah, how do you do this in 30 minutes? So we're going to kind of scratch the surface, and maybe it will encourage you to dig into Acts a little bit deeper and to just see how God, and I say God because God, the Spirit, and Jesus, we know they're one in essence. When you discover just how much God, how much the Spirit is present, it's amazing. Do you remember show and tell growing up at school? So it was junior high school, and I remember riding the bus that day and sitting with one of my friends, one of my former friends. I say former because you'll understand in a minute. I had my guitar with me, and I had taken guitar lessons for just a year or so, and I told my friend, who later that day would be with me in music class, I said, I'm excited to share the guitar, but I hope nobody asks me what the notes are of the six strings, because I haven't memorized that yet. And we talked and talked. So fast forward, that afternoon, we're in class, and it's my time to get up and introduce my instrument. So I take the guitar out of the case, and I do what I thought was a pretty good job at talking about the guitar. And the teacher then said, does anybody have any questions for Mark? And my former friend said, yeah, Mark, could you tell us what the notes are of the strings? He totally threw me under the bus. And I faked my way through it. It's nobody questioned. I have no idea what I said, but I got through it. And you know how they say you fake it till you make it? That's exactly what I did that day. I pretended to know, and I feel like I got away with it. But, you know, I think this can happen to us in life, that we can create almost an image, an appearance. We present ourselves in a certain way, hiding, though, the truth of what's really going on. Sometimes at church, we have church speak, You know, when we're together, it's put the smile on the face when we walk in. I've had a horrible day today. It was terrible. I got a flat tire, and I learned that, you know, one of my children is really sick. But yeah, life is great. You know what I'm talking about. We pretend at times, or we fake it till we make it. And I'm afraid that if we're not careful, this can bleed over into our spiritual life, where we're not really being honest with God. We claim to have the Holy Spirit when we're around church folk, but we have little evidence of it maybe working in our lives. If the show and tell is good enough, we think maybe nobody will really notice the difference. At least that's what we think. It can happen in our social lives as well. You know, many of us in here, probably most of us have one of these. And social media, as we know, is a huge part of our lives. And social media is one of those places where it's very easy for you to not be real. You can doctor up the picture. You can make it look like life is going great and look at all the things I'm doing. But deep inside, there is this lack of inner peace. And you're just hoping that people will see you differently from what you really feel about yourself. If the Holy Spirit were to leave your life, would anybody notice? Or if the Holy Spirit were to leave this church, would anybody notice? I think they would, okay? I'm not challenging that isn't happening here. But I think it's a good question to ask. Are we really depending upon the power of the Spirit to direct what we do? What we do in the church, what we do individually in our lives. We want the Spirit to be real. We want the Spirit to be at work in our lives. We want to experience the Spirit. Now, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, listen to these words. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The word for power in Greek is dunamis. It means miraculous power. The word was translated as ability, might, or strength. It's the root word from which we derive our words dynamic or dynamite. This clearly speaks of the presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit as being the power source in the believers' lives. It was this anointing power of the Holy Spirit that worked the miracles in Jesus' life when he was on the earth. In fact, Acts chapter 10, if you'd go there with me in your Bibles, Acts 10, 37 through 38 reveals this fact. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea. Now this, by the way, is Peter. Peter is at Cornelius' house, and the Holy Spirit is about to come upon Cornelius' house is a sign that God has accepted the Gentiles. Earlier in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles in Jerusalem. So Peter is saying, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good in healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. This is talking about that explosive power and strength that comes through the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in Acts is often tied to being a witness. I want you to bear witness to who God is. The Spirit is not at work in our lives. If it's not at work in our lives, that's when sometimes we think we need to show off. But we don't want to show off our own power, our own strength, because in and of ourselves, we can't. We are not enough. We want to show off the glory and majesty of God, the power of God. When we try to live out our faith apart from the Holy Spirit, it would be like trying to push a motorcycle across the country without the engine being turned on. Can you imagine that? Can you picture somebody trying to push that motorcycle? And it's a ridiculous picture. You just want to go up to the person and say, what are you doing? Why don't you start the thing? But if we try to operate our lives without the power source, we're not going to be very effective. We'll probably end up quite frustrated, irritated. So the answer is to be more dependent on the Spirit. And just before Jesus ascended to heaven, and let's go on here to Luke 24:49. Jesus said, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." They couldn't do what God needed them to do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Their first mission and assignment was actually, don't do anything, wait until I send my Spirit. It's hard for us to wait at times, isn't it? We want to do something. We want to be active. But sometimes we just need to stop. We need to rest. We need to slow down. And we need to really listen and tune in to what God would have us do in our lives. So tonight I want us to look at some ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us, how the Holy Spirit moves us. And number one is the Spirit helps us when we are weak. It is only in weakness that we are able to truly experience His power. As long as we consider ourselves strong, we're not going to be able to do so. But we need to have a dependence on the Spirit. Paul said, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness." God doesn't need your help. I'm serious. He does not need your help. He doesn't need you to inform Him. He doesn't need you to advise Him. He doesn't need you to tell Him what to do. He already knows all of that. He just wants us to trust Him, to rely upon Him. God doesn't need your money because, you know what? It belongs to Him already. He's just given it to you on loan for a while. God doesn't need your talents. Why? Because He's the one who gave them to you. God doesn't need your counsel or permission. We bring nothing to the table. But this is something that's amazing about God. God loves us even though we don't offer Him anything. Yet, we offer Him everything. When He gives us all of Himself, we in turn, and that, isn't that how grace works? When we receive the grace of God, when we receive the love of God, it is then that we are able to love others. Notice the greatest commands isn't love your neighbor first and then love God. It's love God and then love your neighbor. It's out of what God has given us, the gifts that He has given us, that we are in turn able to give back. This is hard for us because we like to be in control. In our Western culture, we like to be beholden to no one. But as you look at church history, the church grew the most, not when Christians were in positions of power, but it's when the church was in the minority with very little power. It's when the church was being persecuted. Back in Acts 4, Peter and John were seized by the religious leaders because they were teaching the people, they were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they had just healed a lame man back in Acts chapter 3. The authorities come along, they put them in jail, they tell them not to talk about this. Look with me at Acts 4, verses 8 through 10. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" I love what Peter says. Peter takes no credit for this at all. This is all by the power of Jesus. If you feel vulnerable or stuck, you are in a perfect place to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you know what I mean. In the difficult place you found yourself in, you got to know the Spirit in a different way because you were dependent upon Him. I ran across a story a few years back about Pauline Jacoby. On November 19th, 2007, this 92-year-old woman was loading groceries in her car at a Walmart in Dyersburg, Tennessee. She got into the driver's seat to head home when a man suddenly jumped into the front seat beside her. He said, "I have a gun and I'll shoot you if you don't give me your money." Miss Jacoby refused his request three times before saying these words, "If you kill me, I'll go to heaven and you'll go to hell. Jesus is in this car and he goes with me everywhere I go." The man's eyes filled with tears. And for the next 10 minutes, Miss Jacoby talked to him about faith, God, and eternity. The man said he would go home and pray. Pauline Jacoby, at that point, opened up her purse and took out all the cash she had, $10, gave it to the man. And as the man took the money, tears rolled down his eyes, and he kissed her on the cheek. Do you think Miss Jacoby understood what it means having the Spirit in your life? The power of the Spirit? Was it her physical power? Of course not. A 92-year-old woman. It was the power of the Lord. That man needed more than money, didn't he? He needed the gospel, and she shared it with him. Secondly, the Spirit sanctifies you. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, reminded them of just how far they had come. He talks about how some of them were idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, homosexuals. Some were thieves. They were greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. And he said, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. But then Paul says these words, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The word sanctified, it's a word we don't talk a lot about, but it's something we experience every day. We are being sanctified each day by the power of the Spirit. That's the word that means we're being transformed. We're being changed. We're being renewed. We are a new creation, as Travis talked about, and we are breaking out into this world. It's the good news message of the gospel and the kingdom. So sanctification is really important, and it means we're being made more and more like Jesus. It's not you trying to work hard enough to be like Jesus, but it's walking in the Spirit. It's keeping in step with the Spirit. I remember as a kid, my dad, he was 6'2". I ended up being 6'4", a little bit more than him. But I remember being just a little guy and trying to keep up with my dad, holding his hand. And I'd have to take a couple of steps for every step of his. I remember trying to keep up. It wasn't always easy. Following the Spirit is not always easy. It's challenging. The Spirit is pushing us. It's wanting us to be more, to grow. Growth is not easy. But I tell you, when you do it, amazing things happen. Evidence of the Spirit in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians chapter 5. You might have the gift of the Spirit, but you've got to develop the fruit of the Spirit. So when you used to react in anger, but now you respond with gentleness, that's the fruit of the Spirit. When you used to act selfishly, but now you act with kindness, that's the fruit of the Spirit. When you used to be demanding, but you are now more patient. When you used to act anxious, but now you have more peace about you. These are all powerful examples of us being transformed by the power of the Spirit. When I think of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in the book of Acts, the life of Saul, Paul, comes to mind. He was dramatically changed from the inside out when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Remember, after 3 days of blindness, Ananias was sent to Paul, and listen to what he said. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I know there are examples right here in this room of the difference the Spirit can make in your life. Some of us in here were pretty messed up before coming to Jesus, but Jesus cleaned us up, put his Spirit in us, and is sanctifying us, and we would look a lot different today from how we used to look. Number three, the Spirit helps us to know God's will. Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, Jesus is speaking specifically to his apostles here. But I think the application is still appropriate for future followers of Rabbi Jesus. The Spirit, I believe, teaches us, guides us, counsels us, convicts us when we sin. There are times we wish we knew what God wants for our life, but really it's not so much about revelation as it is relationship. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about, man, I just don't know what God wants. It will come to you, I promise. Just focus on the relationship. Focus on being with God. Focus on being with Jesus. The other part of that is going to work itself out, I believe. In Acts 15, the church leaders in Jerusalem are giving some instructions for Paul and Barnabas to take back to the Gentile Christians. It's called the Jerusalem Conference. In Acts 15:28, listen to these words. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, it doesn't say anything dramatic happened. They were keeping in step with the Spirit, and it seemed like the right thing to do. And I believe that'll happen to us. As we stay in step with the Spirit, I think we'll know. We'll know what to do. Another example is in Acts 8, when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit, I believe, will lead us out of our comfort zone at times, like it led Philip to go and have a spiritual conversation with this man. Go with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Acts 8, 29 through 31. "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Philip begins to preach to him, begins to teach him. Let's jump down to verse 35. "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?'" Notice what Philip doesn't say next. He doesn't say, "Well, no, you can't be baptized yet." He doesn't say, "We can only do that on special occasions. Yeah, you need to wait till Sunday so you can wear a white robe. Be baptized in front of all your fellow brothers and sisters." Doesn't say that. Verse 38, "And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him," right then and there. There's not a big crowd, just the two of them. Well, of course, God. It was the Spirit's will for Philip to teach the eunuch. And notice what happened next in verse 39. "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, that went on his way rejoicing." Philip is being guided by the Spirit. He's being prodded by the Spirit. But Philip had to make a decision. Am I going to listen to that? Am I going to respond to that? Thankfully, he did. And one day, we're going to get to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Won't that be a great conversation? Hey, tell me more about what happened that day. Oh, I can't wait to tell you. Okay, so someone might ask, well, how do you know if it is the Spirit or something else that is directing you? I think that's a really good question. The Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. Do you hear me? The Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. This means we need to test the Spirit. Listen to these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to good. Avoid every kind of evil. There is a test that we must filter things through. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So when you get a voice in your head, or you get a stirring from within, test that voice. Test that stirring to see if it's really from the Spirit or not. It might just be bad indigestion. Okay, test it. Take it to God. It kind of reminds me of a couple of years back. Did anybody get the voicemail on your phone from the IRS stating that if you don't respond, we will come and pick you up by the police? The police will come and pick you up if you don't pay? It was going all over the place. I got that message. Well, you need to stop and test it, right, against logic. Would the IRS call you by phone and threaten to pick you up? Of course not. They're going to communicate with you by letter, not by some phone call. So test to see if the voice matches up to what you know. That's why it's so important to know the Word of God. When you hear a voice or someone heads a certain way and they claim it's from the Spirit, first and foremost, before anything else, take it to the Word of God. We need to make sure whatever we do is not a feeling, that it's not just an opinion. We don't want to be cynical, but we do. We want to be cautious and careful. Okay, number four, last one. The Spirit gives us gifts for the benefit of others. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read about the various gifts of the Spirit. First Corinthians 12, let's pick up with verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one in the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the church was misusing these gifts. They were using these gifts to create a type of class system within the church. Some gifts were held up as better than others. Those that were given the miraculous gifts by the laying on of the apostles' hands, they were elevated. I can speak in a tongue. I can perform gifts of healing. They were dividing with each other based on the gifts that they had been given. That's crazy, because the purpose of the gifts was to bring unity to the church. Everyone relying on each other, because we all need each other. It wasn't to edify oneself a gift or draw attention to oneself. It was to bring unity, and it was to be a blessing. A gift is not earned. The Spirit chose who to give what gift to whom. So when you treat people as less because they don't have the gift that you have, really, you're being critical of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to use the metaphor of the human body. The parts of the body should not look down on each other because they have different functions. Look at verse 20. Helps if I'm in the right chapter. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? And he goes on from there. Jump down to verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? It's a rhetorical question. I mean, the answer is no. Not everybody has all of these. They've been assigned to different people. In Acts, this happened to a man named Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. He had amazed the crowds by his use of sorcery, and he wanted to be called the great power of God. Talk about hubris, right? I mean, my goodness. But when Philip came and proclaimed the good news of Jesus, they were baptized. Simon himself believed. Simon the sorcerer, he believed and was baptized. He was astonished at the great signs and miracles that he saw Philip performing. Simon knew that what he did was not real. He was a charlatan. He was a deceiver. It was trickery. And Peter and John were sent to Samaria when word got back to Jerusalem that the Samaritans received the word of God. And they go there to give them the miraculous power of the Spirit through the laying on of their hands. Simon saw this. He saw Peter and John being able to transfer on these miraculous gifts, and he wanted that ability. Now, you know why he wanted the ability. Moolah, lined his pockets like he'd been doing before. And I want you to notice here in Acts 8 what Peter says. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. We should never be jealous of the gifts someone else may have that the Holy Spirit has given them. God has given you what he wants you to have, and use that for the glory of God. There may be a time when you wonder how God can use you. You might think, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a songwriter. Travis, by the way, you did a great job leading singing. He didn't even use a pitch pipe. It wasn't too high or too low. You nailed it, buddy. I think you found a new calling tonight. Now, just keep preaching. So let me remind you, as I close tonight, let me remind you of who you are. And this is, hang on a second here. There it is, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I think some of us need to stencil that on our bathroom mirror. So when we wake up in the morning and we go to brush our teeth, wash our face, we look up and we are reminded of our identity. The Spirit testifies with our spirit, I am a child of God. And if we believe that, can you imagine the impact we're going to make that day for God? Wow. We are sons and daughters of God. And if you have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll come to him tonight. Let his Spirit come into your life to guide you. May we all be moved by the Spirit. Travis?